So let me ask you this morning, do you take the worship of God seriously? Or have you been tempted to sometimes take it flippantly? I remember a number of years ago hearing about some Christians who wanted to be trendy. And they decided they wanted to be trendy in the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so as they planned to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they decided to go to the beach. And they decided to use for the emblems potato chips and Coca-Cola. Now, if those are the only two things you have available to you, then I think maybe you could get away with that kind of thing. Maybe that's okay. But if you're trying to be trendy, I don't think that's taking worship very seriously. It doesn't seem like that is a serious approach to what Jesus was talking about. The Bible is very clear. The worship of our God is to be done with a sense of an understanding of His holiness. There's to be a sense of reverence because God really is holy, holy, holy. So are you taking worship seriously? Are you taking worship seriously enough? I think the passage we're studying today will help clarify and answer that question in your life as in mine. As we study the life of David, we know that he took worship seriously. God had blessed him. He'd been anointed as king many years before he became king. Then after King Saul died, he became king of the southern kingdom of Judah. 7.5 years later, he became king over the northern tribe of Israel. So the whole nation of Israel was now under his rule and his reign. And he would hold that position, ruling over both of them, for another 33 years. And worship was important to him. That's why he wrote so many of the Psalms. Now, I don't think that that means worship is always sad. Sometimes people, I almost feel like they feel like worship has to be heavy. But we've even sung today worship songs of praise and adoration to our God. And when David wrote those psalms of praise and worship, they're filled with joy and enthusiasm and clapping and shouting and praising God for who He is. So there's a place for that, but there's also a place for the serious approach to the worship of God. We need to take this area seriously. And David did. As he began his life as king, he had some amazing military victories. Soon after he became king over both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, he had some amazing military victories. He actually defeated the Jebusites who held the city of Jerusalem. I think it's important to realize until David became king, Jerusalem was not the capital of the nation of Israel. It was not the political headquarters. It was inhabited by Jebusites who were enemies of Israel. It had been held by the Jebusites for centuries. It was considered unconquerable. But David and his armies overcame that wonderful city, the city of Zion. And David decided to make Jerusalem his personal and his political city of focus, his headquarters. He built a house there. He ruled from there. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12, we're told that David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David saw the hand of God in him being in the position he was in. Things were going really well for him, and he saw the hand of God in that. And then soon after that, David again defeated the Philistines in this amazing battle that only God could have orchestrated. And so, in a sense, David was on a roll as king. And when all of those things then came into place and into being, then David realized that there was something else he wanted to do. He not only wanted to make Jerusalem his political and personal headquarters, he wanted to make Jerusalem the worship center for the nation. Worship was that important to David. He did take worship seriously. And he knew that some 10 miles west of Jerusalem, there was a very important thing that he wanted to bring to Jerusalem. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God. We have a picture of that for you. This is a small model, but it's pretty clearly a reflection of what the ark really looked like. The ark was built by Moses. He directed it being built because of God's instructions. So it had been around for a long time. It was portable. It was about 4 feet long, about 2.5 feet wide, about 2.5 feet tall. And it was designed to be carried by gold-plated poles through rings in each corner of the ark. It was made of acacia wood. Acacia wood was very strong. It did not easily warp. It resisted mildew. And so God had many things made out of acacia wood. It was also available in the land of Israel. So Moses had the ark made, and then he plated the inside and the outside of the ark with pure gold, as were the poles, as were many of the items in the tabernacle in the days of Moses. Moses originally put in the ark three primary things. One was the tablets, the Ten Commandments that he himself wrote out on the stone in obedience to God's commands to him. Those were in there. Also, there was the rod of Aaron, his brother, who was the priest, that had blossomed. That was put in there as a reminder of God's work in that situation. And then there was this golden jar, a golden jar full of the manna. Full of manna. Manna was that beautiful, sweet bread that God provided every morning for 40 years to the nation of Israel so that they could have nourishment and enjoyment. And it was a very beautiful picture of God's provision for them. Now, we don't know if all three of those items were still in the ark, because that had been hundreds of years earlier, some 400 or 500 years earlier, that Moses had placed those things in there. We don't know if all those items were still there, but we know that the ark was still around, and it was very important because it represented the very presence of God. As you see in the picture, there was a lid that went over the top of the ark, and it had two angels or cherubim, and their wings arched toward one another. And between their wings was what was called, or underneath their wings was what was called the mercy seat. And that was where the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, the light of the glory of God, would rest in the Holy of Holies, letting the nation of Israel know that this is the very presence of God. So this was highly significant to David and to the nation because it represented the presence of God. And so David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem because it represented the focal point of the nation. We're going to worship our one true God. We're going to use this item that God had built to focus on him. It's interesting that in Saul's reign, he just ignored the Ark of the Covenant. It stayed in the same place it had first arrived when the Philistines, many, many years earlier, had sent it back to the nation of Israel. And when David came onto the scene, it had been there for 70 years, just sitting there. And David was so committed to worship, he said, no, we need to move this thing to Jerusalem. We're going to focus on worship as part of my reign as king. And so that's what we read as we begin chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir, wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. It's clear that David wanted to make sure the Ark of the Covenant got safely to Jerusalem. Did you notice how many armed men he brought with him? 30,000. No one was going to get in the way of him moving the Ark to Jerusalem. If the Philistines attacked, he had coverage. If anyone else tried to stop him, he had coverage. 30,000 men. And then we see that the Ark of God at this point becomes a very important part of the story, because up to this point, the Ark of God has not been mentioned in the whole book of 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. And now in the first 17 verses of chapter 6, it's mentioned 15 times. So understanding some of the Ark is very important, something about the Ark. And when the author first mentions it, It doesn't simply call it the Ark of God. I don't know if you noticed in verse 2, but it really goes on to describe how significant it was. They were going to bring up the Ark of God, which is called by the name. Speaking of the name of God, all that he is represented by his name. The very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So this was not just a piece of furniture. This was not just a minor thing. This was a big thing to David, to the whole nation. So they went to the home of Abinadab, who'd been storing the ark for many years, and they placed it on a new cart, maybe made especially just for this occasion. And the two sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, led the procession, led the ark. And when the procession began, all the people burst out in this wonderful praise. David had set some plans in place because there were all kinds of musical instruments that showed up that were brought with them to make this such a wonderful praise event. And you can just imagine 10, 20, 30,000 people praising the Lord over the fact this Ark of the Covenant is being brought to Jerusalem. There's all this excitement, and you just see the worship of God and people just thrilled with praising God for what he had done. But something was wrong. Verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, we don't know if that's a person or a city, but it just talks about this threshing floor. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So we kind of move back to where we were before Uzzah took that fatal move and touched the ark. Thousands, tens of thousands of people praising the Lord, and all of a sudden these oxen who apparently came on the threshing floor, which may have had stones that maybe were uneven. We don't know all the details here, but they actually stumbled, and the cart then would have been tilting or tipping. And so Uzzah, trying to protect the ark, reached out and touched the ark. And immediately God was angry, and he killed Uzzah in that moment, and he died right there by the ark. There's a part of us that doesn't understand that. It seems like Uzzah was trying to do the right thing. But the reality is, he crossed the line of God's holiness. Verse 7 tells us why he was killed. Verse 7 says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down for his irreverence." And he died there by the ark of God. He was struck down because he was not as reverent toward God and the things of God that he should have been. And his life ended just like that. With that action, Uzzah was showing that he did not view God properly. And we, again, know that he was not to touch the ark because of scripture that David would have had available to him. We're not going to turn there, but in Numbers 4, verse 15, it makes it clear that the sons of Kohath, the Levites, were to carry the poles, carry the ark with poles through those rings. They could carry the ark holding the poles, but they were not to touch the ark. If they touched the ark, they would die. Numbers chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that they were to place those poles on their shoulders and carry the ark. As we think about this story, I think it's important to note here that David did not consult God about how to do this. Apparently, he didn't do his homework. Didn't ask many questions, didn't pray to God about it. No record of any of that. He just got this great idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which in itself was not wrong. But there was something very wrong when he disobeyed God. And so he put us in a position of great danger. It's interesting that when he put the Ark on a cart with oxen pulling it, he did the exact thing that the Philistines had done some 70 years earlier when they sent the ark back to Israel. He was doing what seemed convenient instead of what seemed right to God. Every once in a while, God reminds all of us that he is holy, that he is totally removed from everything that we are, that he is perfect in every way, and that he is to have the ultimate of honor and respect. And every once in a while, he shows it in a vivid way. And often he does that when new things begin. If you think through some of the stories in the Bible, he made it clear you can't just approach God any way you want to. You can't just do your own thing. You can't just worship him your own way. In Leviticus 10, soon after the priesthood was established, Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. And he had two sons Nadab and Abihu, and we're told that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which God had not commanded them. We're not even sure all that means. But it's very clear they offered some kind of fire that God had not commanded and was actually a violation of what God had told the priests to do. And God took their lives right there. At the beginning of the establishment of the priesthood, God was making it clear, you need to worship me properly. Don't approach me flippantly. When Israel first entered the land of Canaan after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, remember the first city that they conquered? Jericho. The walls fell flat. They went in, took over the city. God had instructed them, don't take anything. Take nothing. But there was one man. His name was Achan. And he stole a number of articles and hid them in his tent. It's a very long story that we won't have time to talk about in detail this morning, but what happened to Achan and his family? God says, take them out and stone them. At the very beginning of moving into the land of Canaan, where something new is beginning, God made it clear, you're to take seriously my commands. I'm a holy God, and when I tell you to do something, you need to do what I said. Think to the book of Acts. Something new was on the scene. It was called the church. Jesus Christ had proclaimed, I will build my church, and the church was beginning, and the early church in Jerusalem was prospering. They were being persecuted, but the church was growing, and people were coming to Christ, and great things were happening, and there were two people, a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And they came in and they lied to the apostles and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they came in separately to lie, and when each of them lied, they both died on the spot. And God was saying, when the early church is beginning, he's saying, you need to approach me seriously. You need to take my worship, the worship of me and the service to me seriously. You know, I've thought to myself over the years, I'm glad God didn't do that for every lie that Christians have told since then. I don't think many of us would be here. But at the beginning of the early church, God was making it clear, my holiness really matters. You'd better take this walk with me seriously. And here we have David, who is now moving the worship center of the Jewish nation to Jerusalem. And when it's not done God's way, when God's word was violated, God took severe action again. And he said, enough is enough. And I just wonder how long it took for that death of Uzzah to become known to everybody that was praising the Lord. If there were 30,000 people praising the Lord, I'm guessing it didn't take even a whole lot of time for them to realize something significant has happened here. God is not happy. In verse 8, we read, verse 7, we read that the Lord was angry. In verse 8, we read that David became angry. The Lord was angry against Uzzah for violating his word. David was angry because of what God did. I think it's good to note that even a godly man like David didn't always agree with what God did. It's okay to be a godly person and admit that you don't always agree with what God did. But David was really out of place. He was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, verse 8 says. That means the outbreak against Uzzah, and it's interesting that it even says it's still called that to this day. When 2 Samuel was written, they were still referring to that as the outbreak of Uzzah. It was just like, remember, that's where the outbreak of Uzzah took place. The people didn't want to forget. God was angry at Uzzah. David was angry at God. But then it didn't stay there. David then became afraid. In this culture where so many people want to call God their buddy and forget showing him reverence and awe, David came to the point of fearing God, which is an appropriate response to our awesome God. Yes, we love him. Yes, we have a personal relationship with him. Yes, he's our Abba Father. But he's also holy. We must never forget that. Verse 9 says, "So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." And verse 11 tells us the ark of the Lord remained there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed that household. I'm sure David struggled with this decision. I mean, he'd gathered 30,000 men to move the ark to Jerusalem. I think he really wanted to finish the job, but David realized something serious is going on here. I need to press pause and get right with God so something like this doesn't happen again. And so he took it to another person's house, and I'm guessing, although this isn't recorded, I'm guessing he said to that person, "Don't you even think about touching that ark. It's too holy for that." But then 3 months later, he heard, it was reported to him that God was blessing that home. The home of Obed-Edom was being blessed because of the presence of the ark. And so David decided it's worth trying again. Let's try moving the ark again, 3 months down the road. That's what they did. Now the question is, what happened after Uzzah died? I know one thing that happened. David searched the scriptures. And I think we have for you the scriptures here from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, which fills in some of the gaps that are left here by 2 Samuel. But this is what David decided a second time. He decided before a second time bringing the ark to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 15:11 says, Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, be both you and your relatives, that you may bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to his ordinance." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. In those 3 months, David realized we made a fatal mistake. We did not follow God's clear word. And he called the Levites. There's no record that those former two men were Levites. But this time he made sure the Levites were going to carry the ark, and they were going to carry it without touching it, just touching the poles, carrying the ark on their shoulders. David meant well the first time around, but he forgot to be sure about pleasing God. And that's the most important thing. So here we are in verse 13, describing what happened. Verse 12. Now, let's start actually with verse 12. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.' David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with what?" With gladness. he's back to worshiping and praising God. Verse 13, and so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Some have said they did it every six paces. I don't think that's what's being demanded here by the text at all. It takes a long time to go 5 or 10 miles if you stop every six paces for an offering. I think this was the initial thing. It was almost like David was testing the waters. He wanted to offer a sacrifice to God and then move forward. He did that. And verse 14 says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both the men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. This time, they did it right. And it was a great day of rejoicing. And David, as we're told in verse 14, he again was praising the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and dancing before the Lord. But this time he was wearing something he didn't wear earlier. He was wearing a linen ephod. Remember, that was the vest-like, apron-like thing with kind of like an apron in front and an apron in back that the priests would wear in their service to God. So he was very concerned about doing this properly. Although he was not of the priestly line, he wore that as a representation that this was important to him. The proper worship of God was important. Also, we're told in 1 Chronicles 15:27, and I think this is a very important part of the story, that in addition to that, he wore a robe of fine linen, just like the men who were carrying the ark, just like the Levites who were carrying the ark. So he was dressed sort of like a Levite, sort of like a priest, because worship was important. And he's just praising the Lord and jumping up and down in praise to God for what he had done. It was clear he was taking worship more seriously this time. And there was great worship. There was trumpets playing and shouting and just a wonderful event. And this time, no one died. This time, they took the ark all the way to Jerusalem. And they went up to the Temple Mount. And there David had pitched a tent probably very similar to the tabernacle that Moses had erected. And they placed the Ark of the Covenant there. I have to believe there was a part of David that breathed a sigh of relief when everyone let go of the ark and everyone was fine. Then David offered offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, likely had priests do that for him. And after that, he blessed the people, and then he sent them all home with gifts. There were cakes, what do they call them? They're called a cake of bread, cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. So they all went home with, guess what we'd almost call coffee cake. All the people that were there that day. He had to prepare a long time ahead for that to happen. And then at the end of this wonderful day, when the ark had successfully been brought home to Jerusalem, where David wanted to worship God, he was so excited, and he was going to go home and bless his family. I'm guessing he brought some cakes to them as well. But he was met by a grumpy wife. I don't think I'll say any more about that. Verse 20, but when David returned to bless his household. Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Michal was upset with David. She didn't like what she saw. We were told about that just a few verses earlier. David had been praising the Lord with his whole heart, dancing before the Lord. She didn't like it. She accused him of uncovering himself before his maids. But as we talked earlier, he'd put on linen robes just like the men who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He was not immodestly dressed. Those robes likely came down close to his ankles. He also had on a linen ephod, which would have come probably down to his knees. He was not immodest. It seems that what Michal is concerned about here is what David looked like to other people. You're not acting very kingly when you worship like that. That's a paraphrase, but I kind of think that's what she was saying. Why would you lay aside your royal robes? You're king. I'm your wife. Why would you lay aside those things and act like a commoner? And it's interesting that David pushed back. He said very clearly, verse 21, "It was before the Lord." And notice what he says, "that chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." He said no. He said, "I will be distinguished in front of those maidens you accused me of being looked down upon by." David didn't worship to impress other people. He worshiped for an audience of one, his God. I find it interesting here in this passage that in the second bringing of the ark to Jerusalem, God does not condemn David. The narrator does not condemn David. Only Michal condemns David. And Michal clearly is representing the way her family operated. Did you notice that in verse 20, she is not called David's husband or David's wife? She is called what? The daughter of Saul. What is she called in verse 23? The daughter of Saul. She was acting just like her dad acted, who seemed to always be focused on what people thought. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Saul offered offerings that he himself was told he should never offer, and he did it anyway, do you know why he did it? Because the people were getting restless, and he wanted to look good in front of the people. And that's why God took away his throne. It's because he wasn't a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul deliberately disobeyed what God had clearly told him to do by taking some of the spoils of a city he was told to destroy, do you remember what he said to Samuel at the end of that? He said this, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." He was so worried about what people thought. What are people going to think of me? It wasn't who he really was. It's what are people going to think of me? Saul had failed miserably, but he still wanted to look good in front of people. And here's his daughter doing the very same thing. What are the people going to think? And David made it clear, my worship, my service to God is not about what other people think. David got it right the second time. Michael got it wrong. And in verse 23, we're even told that Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of his death. I don't know all the reasons for that, but I do know this. God made sure that there was no descendant of David who had any connection to Saul. This was a clean cut. This is it. Because Saul was not a man after God's own heart, and David was. David struggled. David made mistakes. He even made fatal mistakes that ended up impacting other people. But ultimately, David had a heart to serve and worship God properly. He was serious about worship. So let me ask you, are you serious about worship? Are you serious as you need to be? I just encourage you to remember this. If you're serious about worship, it's not going to be about what other people think. It's going to be about an audience of one. And I have to say, that's one thing I am so blessed when I worship in this church, is because our worship team understands that. It's not about them. It's about God. It's not about what you think. It's about God. And I think it's important for us to understand we are all going to struggle in this area. I've struggled in this area. I struggled in this area as a child. When I was growing up, I grew up in a musical family. My father was an elementary music teacher. He had an amazing voice. My mom was very musical as well, so I was always around music. And I was always able to sing. Not nearly like my dad was able to sing, but I've always been able to sing. And I can remember, even as a child in church, sitting behind people, and the person in front of the pew or the family in front of the pew, I'd always be thinking, I wonder what they think of my singing. And I remember one time on a Sunday night, I was thinking that, I wonder what they think of my singing. And these two elderly ladies turned around after the service and said to me, Paul, I really enjoyed your singing. And that was probably the worst thing I could have heard. Because you know what it made me want to do? Keep wondering about what the people in the pew in front of me think of my singing. And that struggle never ends. Last Sunday, Betty and I took a break for the weekend. We were with our daughter Tiff and her family. We worshiped in their church, and we sat down in this pew, and this large family sat in front of me, and as we began to sing, do you know the thought that came to my mind? I wonder what they're thinking of my singing. And I'm going, what is this? Where's this coming from? And hopefully those thoughts didn't linger very long because worship isn't about impressing other people. Worship is for an audience of one. And I don't know what your worship and your service to God looks like, but I think you do. And I would just encourage you to ask the question, is this about looking good to others when I worship and when I serve God? Or is this about an audience of one? Because the answer to that question makes all the difference. And it really reveals whether or not we're a man or a woman or a young person who is really after the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of our worship. We pray that we would worship you and serve you for the right reasons. It's so easy to be people pleasers, Lord. And we know we need to be considerate of others. We need to care about others. We need to put others first. That's all important. But we also know that when it comes to serving you, it's not about what other people think. It's about what you know is really going on in our hearts. So may we be people who worship you in spirit and in truth. May we be men and women and young people who are really following after the heart of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.